So Mary Lochner's dad was a really, really, really good pastor. I think most of you know Mary. Mary has been with us since the start of Emmanuel. Mary's currently serving on our elder board. Mary, you've probably seen her if you've only been to online services. You've probably seen her up here on the worship band. She's the one that plays all those different instruments that for most of us, if you said, your life is on the line, what is that instrument she's playing right now? We wouldn't know. We'd have to take a guess. That's Mary. Well, Mary's dad was a really, really, really good pastor. He was a true shepherd for his congregation. He was a visionary, and this man had a passion for God's word to make sure that he was interpreting it correctly as God intended it to be interpreted. Well, as I was preparing this message, Mary, she sent me this binder that her dad had created. And what's in here, it's just fascinating. I mean, look at this. It's page after page after page of these. He called them, what did he call these? He called these his addresses on the end times. In his day, when he was writing this down, there was a war going on, a war in the Middle East. The nation of Israel was fighting a coalition of Arab states, including Egypt and Syria and Jordan. And people in his congregation were wondering, hey, is this a prelude to the Battle of Armageddon and other events that you see in the Bible that are connected with the book of Revelation? Is this it? Is this the time? Or are these the last days? All right, so I haven't been able to read all of his binder, but from what I have read, I'm able to see clearly this is the heart of a good shepherd. He's doing the best he can to remain true to what the Bible actually teaches about the end times and in the book of Revelation. And the other thing he's doing is he's being true to the text by pointing people to Jesus. Okay, so he wrote those things in 1967. I was born 1 year later. As I was growing up, my pastors at Cross of Christ Lutheran near Welch, Minnesota, and our Savior's Lutheran in Hastings, they never, ever, ever talked about these things. But then when I was in high school, I had a series of experiences, changed my life. I began reading the Bible every night, and I began to come across all kinds of things that are right here in the Bible, all kinds of things that I'd never heard anyone talking about before in church. The Bible's talking about demons, the Bible's talking about beasts, about Antichrist, warrior angels, a great tribulation, judgment, about God's people just disappearing and trumpets sounding and Jesus returning on a white horse and lots and lots of blood. And that led me to what I'm going to call epiphany number one. Here it is. Epiphany number one. Why aren't my pastors talking about this? It seemed pretty important as I'm reading these things. And not just important, this seemed imminent. Right there in the Bible, I was coming across passages like this. This is out of 2 Timothy. And I want to encourage you right now, if you don't have a Bible, I want to invite you, hit pause right now, go to Bible.com, download their free Bible app, and you can download a translation of the scriptures. You're going to want to have the Bible in the unfiltered version there in front of you. So here we go. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at this, verses 1 through 5. This is the kind of thing I was coming across in high school. But understand this, that in the last days, there will be some times of difficulty, or come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. So I'm reading this again as a high schooler, and I'm looking at these things, and I'm going, again, if you could leave this up on the screens for a second, I'm reading through this in the 80s, and I'm going through this list. I'm going, check, check, check. Lovers of money, check. Proud, check. Arrogant, check. Abusive, check. Check, 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 all the way down the list. And that led me to what I'm going to call epiphany number two. Here's epiphany number two. wait a minute, are we in the last days right now? From the late 80s to the early 2000s, my life intersected heavily with the evangelical and charismatic worlds. And it seemed like in those days, everywhere I turned, there was another book, there was another video, there was another teaching on the end times. And the emphasis there was, this could come at any minute. This is it. The signs are all lining up. Jesus is going to return soon. But the more of these books, the more of the videos, the more of the sermons that I heard, and the more that I began to learn the history of God's people, the more I studied the scriptures, the more I began to realize this. Here's epiphany number three. We aren't the first generation to wonder if prophecies from the book of Revelation are coming to pass in our day. Those who've gone before us, they were wondering the same thing. Throughout history, God's people, they've looked at the Bible and what it says about the last days. And then they compared what the Bible says to what they were going through in their day. And they wondered, could this be it? I mean, the Roman siege of Jerusalem in 70 AD, it lines up with so much what it says about the last days. You can make that case for World War I. You can make the case for World War II. You can make the case for the Arab-Israeli wars of 1948, and again in 67, again in 73. Some people point to the rise of Russia. Some people point to the rise of China. Some people point to the rise of Islam. In 1988, I'm not making this up, a book came out entitled 88 Reasons Why the Rapture is Coming in 1988. I remember this one. I remember in 2001 when the planes flew into the World Trade Center. And smoke was coming from the World Trade Center. And people were saying, hey, this sounds like Revelation 18. In 2011, some of you might remember this, billboards in 2011 coming up all over the Bible Belt, letting us know that Judgment Day was going to be May 21st of that year. There are a whole lot of sermons during COVID, about is this the end? Well, just the other day, this one's interesting. Just the other day, I saw a post talking about how the Euphrates River in the Middle East, it's reached historically low levels, and it could be completely dry by 2040. Why does that have people's attention? Well, in Revelation 16, there's this Battle of Armageddon, and one of the precursors to that was the River Euphrates drying up. And then the person that was saying this, they put on the screen a picture, supposedly a satellite photo, of a bend in the Euphrates River that looks just like the Greek letter omega, which is symbolic for the end. All right, so every generation looks at the events of their day and they say, this could be it. I think this is the end. I think we're seeing this right now. And it isn't just true about the events. It's true of some of the personalities and the people. A lot of people, different generations, believe that they've got their Antichrist candidates. People pointed to Antiochus IV, who appeared about 200 years before Jesus. The case was made for Roman Emperor Nero. After that, Emperor Julian. After that, Attila the Hun. In the 500s, there was a Byzantine emperor named Justinian. He was referred to as, quote, the Prince of Demons. In the 1500s, Martin Luther said, Pope Leo X, he's the Antichrist. And what do you think Pope Leo X said about Martin Luther? No, he's the Antichrist. And let's just say you were alive in the late 30s and early 40s. How could you not suspect that just perhaps Hitler might be the Antichrist? In the 70s, people were pointing to the Ayatollah Khomeini. In the 80s, people were pointing to Gorbachev. And I've personally heard people say, when Obama was elected, this is it. He's the Antichrist. I heard other people, when Trump was elected, he's the Antichrist. And it wouldn't surprise me at all if there aren't some folks out there right now saying, it's not going to be a person. It's going to be AI, the Antichrist. All right, well, as we were heading into 2015, as a church family, we asked people in 2015, we said, out of all the books of the Bible we could study, out of all the topics that we could take and say, what does the Bible say about this important question? Do you know what rose to the top of the list in 2015? It was the end times. And so we took our church family through a series that we called, Are We There Yet? And the framework for the series, it came from another epiphany that I'd had before. And as I was reading my Bible, this came to me. Here it is. Epiphany number 4. Revelation isn't the only New Testament book to shine a spotlight on Jesus' return. How many of you know that? How many of you know it's not just Revelation? In that series, we did our best. We're gonna stay away from speculation. What do people think? We're gonna look at right from the scriptures themselves. And we dug into the source material. And we looked at not just the book of Revelation, but what John says in his other letters. We looked at content from Paul's letters. He had a lot to say. And how many of you know Jesus himself spoke about the end times? So in that series, we focused on all these books of the New Testament that spoke to this. You know what I do if we do this, a whole series on this in the future? I'm going to include the Old Testament. We didn't speak much about the Old Testament. And we would do that because of Epiphany number 5. Here it is, number 5. The New Testament's teachings about the Jesus' return mirror the Old Testament's teachings about the day of the Lord. Oh, man, if you want to have a broader understanding about the end times, about why this conversation matters and how we're going to know when we're getting close and what we should be doing between now and then. If you want to know those things, I encourage you to write this down. If you want to understand the book of Revelation, start with the prophets. If you're just joining us, this is it. This is the final part of a 16-part series. For the last 15 weeks, we've been looking at a section of scripture that we call the prophets. As a church that promised from the start, we're not going to duck the hard stuff. We've been encouraging everyone, straight up read it. Read this section of scripture. Read the prophets. Read them. Reflect on them. And then respond to this raw, unfiltered voice of God that was spoken through these men. It is a voice that rebukes. It is a voice that challenges. And, if you stepped away, listen here. And it ultimately reveals God's heart. The final book of the Bible, book of Revelation, is, as the team of the Bible Project describes, they call it, I love this, quote, Revelation is a kaleidoscope of Old Testament promises. And all those promises of the Old Testament, they build towards something that the prophets called the day of the Lord. It all built towards that, a day when God is going to make all things right, and all will be as it should be. Now, I wish I had time to create a list of every single thing that the prophets say about the day of the Lord or every single reference that's there. I only had time to put together this snapshot. Look at this. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi. I'm looking at this list, and Daniel should be on there too. You could make a case Habakkuk's in there. Habakkuk's in there. So it's all over the place. All over the place. And look at this. Look at how even Jesus himself builds on the foundation that the prophets laid when it comes to the end times. This is Matthew 24, 15 through 16, the words of Jesus. So, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by who? By the prophet Daniel. Standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So I was reading through the prophets in preparation for this series. There are times I was just stunned of how what is spoken in the Old Testament prophets is mirrored and built upon by the New Testament prophets. In fact, look at this. This is just the book of Zechariah, and this is just comparing it to John's Revelation. Look at all these things in both Zechariah's Old Testament prophecies and John's New Testament Revelation. There are visions of horsemen. There's appearances by Satan. There are lampstands and scrolls and olive trees, which aren't really olive trees. There are heavenly messengers. There are measuring lines. There are living waters. There's trumpets sounding. There's flashes of lightning. And all this is leading up to God's ultimate victory and the renewal of the heavens and the earth. And here's something that the scriptures make crystal clear. If you're taking notes, I invite you to write this down. We are in the last days. Did you get that? We are in them. Why do I say that? I say that because the Bible says that. Look at this, book of Revelation itself. How does it open? Here we go. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Look at this. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the what? The things that must soon take place. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear, those who keep what is written. For what? The time. The time is near. When the day comes, here's a promise that's repeated throughout the series. I encourage you to write this down. When Jesus returns, all will be as it should be. Which is going to mean this is the best day ever for those who are ready. And it's the worst day ever for those who aren't. And here's why it's going to be the worst day ever for so many. If you're taking notes, I invite you to write this down. The lion still has a lot to roar about. What are we talking about? This is the subtitle for our series, The Lion Roars. The tagline for the series comes from a passage from the book of Amos, one of the prophets. We opened with this. Amos 3, 7 through 8. For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? And we've been looking at this. We've been looking at this for the last 15 weeks. We've been looking. The lion had a lot to roar about through in those days, in the days of the prophets. And we opened our whole series with this. We asked for a show of hands. Raise your hand. Wherever you are right now, raise your hand if you think any of these things apply that God was roaring about back then. Do any of these apply today with us? Today, are people neglecting God's laws? Today, are people conforming to the culture around them? Today, are people embracing false teaching or placing idols on pedestals? Today, do people feel secure even when they are in real danger? Today, is violence widespread? Today, are there leaders who care more about themselves than the people they're called to serve? Today, are powerful people getting preferential treatment? Today, when it comes to the poor and the marginalized, are people more likely to be complacent or respond with compassion? Today, are people forgetting that everything comes from God and we're to steward the things that have been entrusted to us like we should? A day is coming of judgment, says the Lord. And when that day comes, here's the question, will you be found faithful? Both the Old Testament and the New, they reference something called the Book of Life. You might not have ever heard this before. This is an Old Testament and a New Testament thing. Look at this. Here's where you find it in Daniel. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who is in charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation until that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. We hear about this book again, Book of Revelation. Nothing unclean is going to enter the New Jerusalem, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, only those who what? Whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So here's the question. Is your name going to be in that book? The people you care about most, are their names going to be in that book? If these things are true, all these things that we're talking about here, all these things we see in the scripture, if these are true, and I believe they are, could anything possibly be more important than this? Anything? Well, one of the things we see repeated over and over and over again throughout the prophets, we saw this continually, is the invitation from a God who is good, he is patient, he is kind. We encourage you to write this down. God invites us all to turn to him and to be saved. Hey, I came across a take that I've never heard before. I've heard a lot of takes, never heard this one. As I was preparing this message, I heard someone say about this, and it relates to God's goodness and kindness and patience. In the book of Revelation, John's vision includes an angel seizing Satan, binding him up, and throwing him into a sealed pit for 1,000 years. In theological circles, we call this the millennium. Here's the take that somebody had. They said, what if that millennium is really one big timeout for Satan, where he has got 1,000 years to reflect on his life choices? That's an interesting take. And it's a reflection, actually, of what we see throughout the book of Revelation. There are judgment after judgment after judgment, and these things are harsh. And these people, rather than respond to God, rather than turn towards this king and submit to him, this king who is so good and kind and is only pouring out this judgment on people who are destroying themselves and the rest of his world, rather than turn to him, they resist. Well, what does it look like to turn to him? Turn to him and be saved. Let's start right here. Number one, if you're taking notes. Number one, and this is where we always start, anchor to the full revelation of Scripture. It is so easy for people to take things out of context. It is so easy to misunderstand what's happening, in particular with end times teachings. In fact, Jesus himself said this when he was asked about the end times. Matthew 24, 4 through 8. Jesus answered them, hey, see to it that what? No one leads you astray. For many are going to come in my name. They're going to say, I'm the Christ. And they're going to lead many astray. And you're going to hear of wars. You're going to hear rumors of wars. See to it you're not alarmed. This must take place. The end is not yet. For nation's going to rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There's going to be famines. There's going to be earthquakes in various places. What are these? They're the beginning of birth pains. There is so much. There's so much confusing and distorted and distracting teaching out there about what the Bible does and doesn't say about the end times. And it look and what it looks like to authentically turn to God, because that's what we're trying to get at here. What does it look like to turn to God? You can get misled about all of that. I mean, people say things about the Antichrist. How many of you guys know there's, when the Scripture talks about Antichrist, there are Antichrists, plural. Antichrist, plural. You can fact check me on that. 1 John chapter 2. And it says they're already here. And that's not the only place where what's being taught departs from what's actually in the book. For example, Book of Revelation. There is a trinity of evil. There's not just an Antichrist. There's this trinity of evil that often gets conflated into one or two characters. You've got the dragon. We straight up know who that is because Revelation 12:9 says that's the devil. Well, then you got two beasts. Not one beast. You got two beasts. You got a beast from the sea. He's got a wound that was healed. You got the beast from the earth who's associated with the number 666. And people can get so distracted by all this because it is so confusing and so easy to distort. They can get so distracted from this little part of the Scripture that they miss the full revelation. The full revelation. And the reason the lion is roaring, even if you're not normally a note taker and you haven't written anything else down, I want to encourage you right now, write this down. This is the reason we're doing this series. Right here. Number two. God invites us to turn to him and be saved. Number one, anchor to the full revelation of Scripture. And number two, don't get caught playing church. Don't get caught playing church. Again, that right there is why we're investing 16 weeks in this series, so that we're not playing church. And people can look for themselves, see what the Scripture says about this, so that we as a church, we can only influence through example what other people are doing. But that we as a church are not just playing church. What was true then is true today. Look at this, Matthew 15, 7 through 8. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied against you. These people, they honor me with their lips, their hearts are far from me. That was true in the days of the prophets. Isaiah called that out. This was true in the day of Jesus. Jesus is calling that out. What God spoke through the prophets, it is a wake-up call. A wake-up call. To many who think, I'm doing it, I'm good, I'm doing the religious stuff. It's not about that. As we were preparing for this service, my daughter Emma showed us a video. This was so great. It's a video of a kid. He's just up there with the rest of a church choir, and he's got a roar inside that he can't not let out. It's got to come out. Keep your eyes on the kid in the red. It's everyone else is just singing what everyone else is just singing. All right, well, you just saw there in that video. Isn't that what the prophets were doing? That is exactly what the prophets are doing. And they're going, roar, roar. Don't you see? You're spending all your time speculating about what the end time symbolism is all about. You're all this speculation, and you're ignoring what the Bible is making clear. Roar, the prophets are saying. Don't you see? Your songs have become noise to God. You're singing about honoring God with your lips and giving your whole life. Well, you're not living it out. These things that you're singing about. Roar! Don't you see that you are conforming more to the culture with your services and your programs and your practices and even your Bible studies? You are conforming more to the culture than you are to the patterns of this world, than you are conforming to the image of God. The Bible is filled. We make this point. We keep coming back to this. The Bible is filled with cautionary tales of people who think they're longing for the day of the Lord, but it is not going to be what they expect it to be. And they're going to hear things like this. These are the words of Jesus. They're going to hear, "I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat." And they're going to be like, "What?" And they're going to hear, this is the words of Jesus, you fool, you gathered all of these things. And this night, your life is taken from you. And he says, "Woe to those who are not rich towards God." Or these chilling words, "I never knew you. Away from me. Depart from me." This is what we see in the Old Testament too, as God is speaking through Zechariah. Zechariah 7. God says this. He says, when you fasted, was that really for me? Because I instructed you to care for the widow. I instructed you to care for the fatherless. I instructed you to care for the sojourner. I instructed you to care for the poor. I instructed you to not devise evil against one another, even in your heart. But you refused to listen. Your hearts, God says through Zechariah, your hearts grew as hard as diamonds. And so, when I called, you would not hear. When you call, I'm not going to hear. Tell me if that's not chilling. That's God speaking through Zechariah. Okay, so back to our question, what does turning to God look like? It looks like all of these things. Anchoring to the full revelation of Scripture. It looks like don't get caught playing church. And we're going to put these next two up together because Jesus puts these together. It looks like loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it looks like loving your neighbor as who? Yourself. Looks like those things. When Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment of them all?" He said, "These two." Are you listening to this? He said, "These two summarize everything in the law and everything in the prophets. You get these two right, you're doing it all. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you're not doing those two things, you're playing church." Well, so much more could be said, but I know we're going to be pushing the limits of our time together today. So let me give you just one more, and let me give you the backstory before I do. As I was reflecting on every generation and how every generation, we look at what the Bible says about the end times, we look about our day, we look at our day and what's happening, and we like, man, it sure seems like we're in the end times, all right? That happens to every generation. And so I was thinking about that. This popped into my head. Let's call it Epiphany number 6. Here it is. Epiphany number 6. What if every generation sensing the end is near and that the antichrists are here, what if that's by design? What if it's not as simple as, nope, we got it wrong, we're not there yet? What if it's not that simple? What if it's not they got it wrong in the first century about Rome, and Rome was a beast and Nero was the antichrist? Or what about this? What if it's not as simple as they got it wrong in World War II, thinking Nazi Germany was a beast? And Hitler was an antichrist. Or closer to home, what if we're not 100% wrong when we look at our world and we think, you know what, the spirit of Babylon has invaded our churches and is seducing them in the United States today? What if we're not all wrong and just making a mistake? What if this is by design? What if God in his wisdom, he inspired these words in such a way where people in every generation are going to do this. Number 5. What if God designed it such a way where every one of us read these words and we look at our lives and we just say, man, it is coming. It is imminent. We've got to live with purpose and we've got to live with urgency and we got to live with hope. We got a Father who is good. We have a Father who is patient. We have a Father who is kind And in the fullness of time, the day he promised is going to come to pass. Just like it says here in Revelation 11:15, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. As we prepare for that day, let's live with purpose, and let's live with urgency, and let's live with hope, as so many people have done before us. And as you live with that, imagine the counterculture alternative community that we're going to be creating as we do. Imagine if we all adopted Isaiah's attitude of here am I, send me. Imagine if we continually invited the Holy Spirit to give us hearts that were aligned with God's own heart, as Jeremiah taught us. Imagine if we learned how to lament like those who have hope. Imagine if we were raising up good shepherds and we were deplatforming the bad ones, as Ezekiel taught us to do. Imagine if we valued prophecy, but we also learned how to check the IDs and determine who's a good prophet and who's a false prophet, like we can learn through Daniel's teaching example. Imagine if we engaged in the kind of fasting that honors God and unites us as his people and brings about change. Imagine if we were known for our compassion and we were ruthlessly eliminating complacency in our lives and our churches. Imagine if we were the world's pace setters when it came to loving our enemies well, loving our enemies in such a way that disarmed them rather than empowered them. Imagine if we possessed the kind of even if faith that Habakkuk was able to access when God didn't make sense. Imagine if all of us were becoming cheerful stewards of everything that God has entrusted into our care. Imagine the tangible things we could do together if we all gave as the scripture instructs and the spirit leads. And imagine if all of us were becoming more and more and more like Jesus, the promised Messiah, the embodiment of everything that was spoken through the prophets. You know what? I get a chance to see this every day as I serve alongside you. And it was especially vivid last week. Last week, I was down in Juarez, Mexico with the first of two teams that we sent to Emmanuel Children's Home. And do you know what word kept coming to my mind when I was down there? It was the word discipleship. Discipleship. This was authentic discipleship. This was a group of people who were consciously becoming more like Jesus. Everywhere I looked, I saw people that first week. I saw people following Jesus' example, following his teaching. They were loving the kids. They were loving one another. People were using their unique talents and gifts. People were worshiping God. We were worshiping God not just with our lips, but with our lives. We were reading the word, and know what we were doing. We were thinking, how does this apply in God-honoring ways? Well, really early up in the trip, one of the things that we always do is we climb to the top of this mountain. Many of you have been up there. Many of you have seen the pictures. In fact, we'll put the picture up on the screen here. Hopefully we can get one from this year's trip. It's an amazing spot. On the top of this mountain, there's this cross, this huge cross. When you look over, if you're standing there looking at the city, you look over to your left. There's this, on the mountain, in huge letters, it says, the Bible is the truth. Read it, city of Juarez. There's this, you can look before you, you see this city of Juarez that is like 1.5 million people. It is in front of you, behind you, all around you. You see the city of El Paso on the other side of the border. So as I'm up there, and we're up there with this group, and I'm soaking this all in, I noticed a young man named Raimundo, and he's sitting on a rock overlooking the city with his son, Mateo. Many of you know Raimundo's backstory. Here's the real short version. Raimundo was born in the U.S., but he lived his entire life in the city of Juarez. And one day we got a call when he was a young teen. He said there's a van that showed up. This is during they call it the war in the city, when Juarez was the most highest murder rate in the world, cartels battling it out. A van shows up. We get a call that says, a van showed up looking for Raimundo. They're going to kill him. We've got him in hiding. We can only keep him there so long. Can you guys help? Well, long story short, Raimundo became part of the Emmanuel family. We welcomed him in. And today, he's got this beautiful family, wife Jessica, 3 kids. He's a welder now. In fact, he welded that cross that you see behind me that's there almost every week. It was so cool. Down at the home, he's welding the railing of the new school. Well, anyway, all that's the backstory for what I was seeing here. There he is sitting overlooking the city with his son. And Mateo says to Raimundo, he says, Dad, where did you live? Which house was yours? As he points down there. Think about everything that represents. Think about what that represents about this life that he was living, about this opportunity he has now, and how God brought all these things together as people were faithful, doing what we're called to do. The kinds of things that the prophets say, wake up, because we're about this. So I'm reflecting about this last night. And as I did, I had this I'm just going to call it a vision. I had this image of Jesus coming up behind me as I'm watching Raimundo, coming up behind me, and he says, so I'm back, and I'm going to do the whole lightning thing. You know, that's going to come, but a little bit later. I'm making some appearances right now first, just to have some fun here. I'm back. I want to say this. I want to say, well done, Emmanuel. Well done. And in a minute, I'm going to say to Ray, well done. Way to seize these opportunities and build an amazing life. And then, so Jesus, like, wow, it's him. Everyone's recognizing this, seeing this. We're taking pictures up at the top of the mountain. Can you imagine how big those smiles are? Because Jesus is back and he's with us and he's saying, well done. And now we're coming down the mountain together. It's like we're flying down that mountain because it's so cool. And I'm recognizing, you know what? He's back. These keys, these are my keys from Juarez. Look at all these things. I get to throw these over the mountain because in the new heavens and earth, we're not going to need keys. We're not going to need passwords because all evil is gone. All theft is gone. All murder is gone. All trafficking is gone. All abuse is gone. All cancer is gone. All death is gone. All tears, all angst, it is gone. And we come down the mountain and we get to the bottom and there's all this rejoicing. And I look up at the school that we're building, and there's my dad. There's my dad. He's back. And I get to the house where Patel lives and her dad is back. These two men who death took from us and separated us for this time. They're back. And it's like Endgame, where our phones are lighting up with all these people starting to share, hey, these appearances are happening. They're back. And what's going on? And oh my word. Here's the takeaway. Here's why I'm telling you this story. Here's what I think the point is. For us, that was a seamless transition. For us, there wasn't an abruptness of we were living one way and now we better get our act together because Jesus is coming back. This was a seamless transition because these are people we were living it out as best you can in a fallen world. And this is the life we were created to live, where we have this real community and we're going to continue into eternity having these amazing meals together, and everyone has their place and everyone has their gifts and talents that they contribute to the whole. And we're doing nice things for one another, only there is no more of the evil and the death and the dying and dandelions and all of those things. We have one last thing we invite you to write down. For this entire series, here it is. Let's all become so homesick for heaven that our longing for his return is contagious. May people see something so good and life-giving in us that it inspires them to want to learn more. We're going to seal this time with a song that straight up speaks to these things. I'm going to pray that this song's going to hit different than other songs. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you invite us, that the even the strongest warnings in the prophets are an invitation to a better way, a way that leads to life, a way that leads to the abundant life that was promised and modeled and taught through Jesus Christ. I pray right here, right now, that we would say yes to your way, that your commands would not feel burdensome as we explore and understand what they mean. And we pray that this song is going to hit different than just another song. Holy Spirit, stir up in us that longing that is there, not only from us, but from all creation, the word says. The longing for the return of the King who's going to make all things right. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said.